meet and at what time and who's kind of leading. And all you'd have to do is just send an email to them and say, hey, I'd like to check out your city group. You're not committing to anything, but just come and check it out. And just you can give them a heads up that you're coming, and they can give you all the information to make sure they're meeting that week and those kinds of things. So that's our place of real connection. This is important, and gathering weekly to worship and have a couple minutes conversation is important, but doing life together. And that's one of the things that is crucial for us as a church, is doing life together. And so I just want to encourage you to be considering that. And city groups is one of the important places that we do that. Kirsten's going to come and read our text today. Again, if you're visiting, we are in a series through the book of John. We're going to take a break after the end of May and do something different for the summer and then come back to John in the fall. We're going to be in John for quite a while. And so we're going to do something, like I said, we're going to look at the life of David this summer. But the next couple of weeks, we'll be working still through John, taking a break and coming back to it in the fall. So John chapter 3 this morning.
I'll be reading from John 3, verses 1 through 21. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God.
I'm going to invite you to take a moment where you just bow your heads and ask the Lord to speak to you this morning. Let's do that together. Lord, we are grateful again for the chance to gather. We're grateful that your Holy Spirit will come here and speak to us. Give us ears to hear. Help our hearts to be open and our minds to be open to what you would have for us today. And then would you help me to preach your word this morning? It's a great passage, one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. Help us to hear it well today and to preach it well. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm going to invite you to think for a moment about something that once upon a time you didn't understand and it made absolutely no sense to you, And then one day, somebody explained it in a way that just made sense. Do you remember what it was like when you had that aha moment? Not everything is easy to understand, right? So there are those moments when I just don't understand this. Somebody makes it clear to you, you get it, and you're like, oh, that makes total sense now. And it doesn't help, though, that sometimes we all process things differently. We have our own cultural backgrounds, or our upbringing, our education, our personal experiences, our trauma even. The list goes on and on of all the things that information gets filtered through. And so sometimes we can't see or understand because we have all these different grids that things have to get filtered through, and it just doesn't make sense to us. And then you add to the mix that some things are just hard to understand. And that's kind of where we're going to find ourselves today. And one of the things that's important about this passage, though, when it comes to something that's eternal, and this is something I want you to hold on to as we're preaching, we're going to be talking about things that are eternal. That means everlasting, never stopping. And then we're going to look at things like salvation, how one can actually be saved and one can actually have eternal life. We're going to talk about spiritual rebirth or new birth that leads to eternal life. Things that when you say them out loud, kind of you hear like, those could be kind of hard things to understand. But more importantly than being hard to understand, they're important to understand. If there's really eternal life, if there's really a way to be saved, if there's really a way to be born again spiritually and born new spiritually, we would want to understand those things correctly, wouldn't we? If there's really a truth out there, and I'm going to argue that there is, I'm going to want to know it and understand it correctly, even if it's hard to understand, even if I have a lot of filters that keep me from understanding it well. And this is where we're going to find ourselves today in the book of John. Jesus is going to have an interaction with one of the religious leaders of the day, one of the experts of the Jewish faith, and which at first this interaction is going to seem kind of confusing, and he himself, the religious leader of the day, is going to be confused by it because it's kind of a hard teaching and a hard thing to understand. But in the end, I hope today that you're going to hear that it's one of the most beautiful teachings ever given to human beings. Like, today is an opportunity to hear, like, one of the most powerful and beautiful and worthwhile things ever said to us. And it's coming from God Almighty. And I pray that I will be able to preach it with the magnitude and the joy that it deserves. And I'm praying that you will hear it with the magnitude and the joy and all that should come with hearing this passage today, because it's an amazing, amazing passage. So with all that set up, I hope that you'll stick with me, and I hope that I'll be able to preach it in a way that you'll receive it and that you can see just how amazing this is. So here's what's happening. Verses 1 and 2 of John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things that you do unless God is with you." So this man, Nicodemus, one of the religious leaders of the day, one of the leaders of the Pharisees, which were kind of the ones that were the theologians of the day for the Jewish people, and because he was a Pharisee, he was also an expert of the law, so he knew the Old Testament inside and out, quite possibly had memorized the whole Old Testament. Many of the Pharisees of the day had. And he acknowledges, here's this, now you just got to use your imagination and see the scene. Here he's coming at night, this religious leader, his people, the Pharisees, have been in opposition of Jesus. And he's coming at night and he's saying, "Rabbi, from what I can tell, the things that you are doing, nobody could do unless they come from God." So he acknowledges that Jesus was a teacher sent from God. And we think that he was connecting back to some Old Testament pictures that he knew. Like Isaiah 42:1 says, "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him, and he will bring forth justice to the nations." Nicodemus knows those passages, and he sees a passage like that, and he sees what Jesus is doing. He's like, "I think this connects. I think this is the person that this passage is talking about." And if you do have your Bibles with you today, if you want to turn to Ezekiel chapter 9, here's another place in Isaiah chapter 9. I'm Got a lot of Ezekiel's and Isaiah's today. So looking back at the Old Testament and looking how these connections and how Nicodemus is looking at these passages while he's talking with Jesus and seeing what Jesus is doing. Here's Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. The people who walked in darkness had seen a great light, and those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulders, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult, and in every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire, meaning there'll be a time when there'll be no more war and no more fighting like that. Why? Because to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there shall be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. And Nicodemus knows that passage. And he sees Jesus doing all the things that Jesus is doing, and he's like, I think you're sent from God. Because the Old Testament and the prophets told us one was coming who was going to do these things. And I don't think anybody could do them unless they were from God. And it's interesting, he makes this statement, and now watch how Jesus replies. Jesus doesn't go, well, yeah, you're probably right, or yeah, you know, I think that's me, you know, I'm pretty good at what I'm doing. Jesus kind of ignores him. He doesn't answer him. Look what Jesus does in verse 3. And Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He doesn't say, yeah, I'm from God. He doesn't try to make all the connections for Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes to him and says, I think you're from God because the signs that I see tell me you must be from God. And Jesus looks back at Nicodemus and he just says, truly, truly. We're going to see that a couple times in this passage. Whenever you see truly, truly in the New Testament and from the words of Jesus, he's saying, listen up. This is important. Listen, listen. Hey, hey, you fill in it. Whatever it is, double say it. That's what Jesus is doing. He's saying, truly, truly, listen. I'm telling you, unless somebody's born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. This connects us back to John chapter 1, where John says this, but to all who received him, talking about Jesus, John 1, 12 and 13, but to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, I want you to hold on to that phrase throughout this whole sermon. He gave the right to become children of God. So John is telling us back in chapter 1 that Jesus came, that all who would receive him, all who believed in him, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So they received by faith the right to become children of God. And this came from God. Now, you got to hold on to this piece, the right to become children of God. Because now Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one's born again, he can't see the kingdom of God. He can't be a child of God. The focus here is on the need for transformation, the need for a new life from another realm. What Jesus is saying to Nicodemus is you need a new life, and it's going to come from outside of you. In fact, it's going to come from the heavenly realm. It's a renewal of the whole. Unless you're born again and totally born new spiritually, you're not going to be able to become a child of God, and you're not going to be able to see the kingdom of God. You cannot be a child of God. You cannot see all of what God has for you unless you become one who is born again. And this is going to cause Nicodemus some trouble, like it might cause some of us some trouble. He's like, what in the world are you talking about? Now, if you're from church background, you might be used to this language, being born again. I was just telling, I kind of tipped my age the other day at a staff meeting, and I was just kind of telling them that back in the late 1970s, those of you who might have been around, there was a president named Jimmy Carter, and President Carter talked about being born again. Well, that made it kind of political, and it turned out that then we stopped using that terminology for quite a long time. And so in the church for, I would say, almost 20 years, this beautiful picture of being born again, we kind of didn't talk about it quite like that because it had this political connection and undertone. And so what I wanted to do is make sure that we bring it back and that we hold on to it. Now, for some of you, it might not have any of that kind of baggage, but it's a beautiful picture where Jesus is saying, you can't see this unless you're born again. But Nicodemus, just like we might be today, is going like, okay, I'm not sure if I understand what you're talking about. Because this sounds really weird. And this is what he says. Verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, sometimes commentators will read that and think that he was kind of being snarky and maybe smart-alecky. I think he was really being sincere and not sure what to believe and how to understand this. But he was missing some important things. So let's just unpack even that verse for just a moment. How can you be born when he's old? Can he enter his mother's womb and be born again, born after that? Nicodemus was thinking kind of logically and not really thinking spiritually. Seems like a logical question, but here's the problem. Nicodemus just was telling us in the earlier part of this chapter that he knew the Old Testament. And that he knew and he had an understanding that there was one who was going to come and he was going to help deliver them and rescue them. That there was somebody who was, God was going to send to rescue them. But this is where he missed. This is what he didn't understand. He thought a deliverer was going to come. He didn't think it was going to be somebody who was going to come to transform people because he didn't really believe he needed to be transformed. See, this is Nicodemus' great trouble. If you lost me now, come on back. Nicodemus' great problem here is that he's misunderstood the Old Testament, but he's misunderstood himself. And this is what Nicodemus believes. He believes that he already was the child of God because he was born as an Israelite. So he believes that they already, all of Israel, were already the children of God because of their birthright. So they didn't need redemption. They needed political deliverance. To be delivered from their adversaries, he didn't realize that his need was a spiritual issue, that he needed a spiritual renewal. He thought this one was coming that the Old Testament was talking about was going to come and to bring a political renewal. And Jesus is saying, no, Nicodemus, your issue is you need a spiritual renewal. Can you see how he's confused, how Nicodemus could be confused? He's thinking this one sent from God is going to come and deliver them politically from their adversaries. And now he's having this great conversation with him. And he says, no, Nicodemus, you must be born again. You can't see the kingdom unless you're born again. Nicodemus is thinking just simply from a rational standpoint. He's misunderstood the Old Testament. He's had a misconception of who this one that was to come was going to be and what he was going to do. And so Nicodemus is like, okay, you're blowing my mind here. This is not fitting my parameters, my understanding. And Jesus says again, truly, truly. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, Nicodemus, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So there we see it again. We're getting the kingdom of God language. He's saying, Nicodemus, this is much bigger than a political deliverance. I'm talking about the whole kingdom that God of the universe is trying to bring into the world. And he says, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You cannot see it, he says in the first part. Now in this one, you cannot enter it unless you're born of water and the Spirit. Now, if you're with us a few weeks ago, this again is one of those verses that has left us wondering exactly what the author, or in this case, the speaker, Jesus, is trying to say. And I'm going to be honest with you, this verse, verse 5, I've even evolved over the years on my understanding of this verse, and there's three different kind of ways that people have come to understand it. I've been at all three places at one point, and I'll share where I am today and why I am where I am today. Some have seen this, and they thought it referred to baptism when it says born of water and the Spirit. The problem I have with that is you have the thief on the cross who was never baptized. And so when they put these two together, some were saying that you have to have a spiritual rebirth by coming to faith in Christ, and baptism kind of finishes that. And once you're baptized, you're born again and you're filled with the Spirit, and now you're in the kingdom. You can see the kingdom of God. Again, my argument would be the thief on the cross was never baptized. Some would say it was the born of water is talking about natural birth. You get born naturally, you live your life, you realize that you're a sinner and you need to be born again spiritually, and so there's a natural birth, and then there's the need for a spiritual birth. My understanding now is, I think, wrapping these two things together, and it's a symbol, more likely that the water and the spirit are together, and they reflect the Old Testament issues of cleansing that's symbolic with the work of the Spirit. So there's a cleansing that occurs, and Old Testament uses pictures of the water cleansing, but it's a metaphor then for the work of the Spirit that's to come. So here's a few passages, and I'll let you wrestle with these. Isaiah 44:3, "For I will pour water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." So the picture of the water wasn't that the land was going to get somehow revived. It was a picture of water using metaphors of a thirsty land, dry ground, which is what the Spirit will do when it comes and changes and transforms people. So that's one picture. Ezekiel has another picture in Ezekiel chapter 36. Well, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 11, and that'll give us a picture of the work of the Spirit coming and the projection of the Old Testament saying that the Spirit was going to come and change people's hearts. This is Ezekiel 11, 16 through 20. "Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, though I remove them far off among the nations, and though I scatter them among the countries, yet I have been a sanctuary to them for a while in the countries where they have gone. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I will gather from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land Israel. And when they come there, they will be removed from all its detestable things and all its abominations." And here it is, "And I will give them one heart, a new spirit, and I will put within them. I will remove the heart of stone, and I will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." All the way back in Ezekiel, he's telling about a time when I'm going to come and take their hard hearts and give them new hearts, born again, give them the Spirit, so that the Spirit will work in their lives, and then they will follow me and do what I've commanded and what I've called. And probably the most famous one is Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. And here's where we see the water and the Spirit working together again. "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean." There's the cleansing. "I will sprinkle clean water on you. You shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Saying, "I'm going to pour out a cleansing on you," and the water symbolizes the cleansing. "And I'm going to pour out that cleansing on you, and then I'm going to do more than that. I'm going to give you a new spirit." So Nicodemus knows these things, and Jesus is trying to help him see, listen, this is what I'm going to do. Be born of the water, cleansing, and of the Spirit, a renewal. This is what Jesus is going to do, and Nicodemus, this is way different than what he was expecting, way different from what he was thinking was going to happen, even though he knew the Old Testament as well as he did. So that's the picture, born of water, born of the Spirit, being cleansed and given a new spirit. And then he says this, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And this is interesting. "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. It is the Spirit that gives spiritual birth." And he's saying, and I hope that you hear this morning, because some of you might fall into this category, because I do sometimes. He's saying, listen, Nicodemus, you're marveling over here. Your intellect is going, whoa, I got to figure this out. This is kind of crazy, being born again. I got to process this. Jesus is saying, don't marvel at the question. Look at the answer. Try to focus on what I'm trying to tell you. And so he's saying, don't marvel at this. Listen to what I'm saying to you. You have to be born again. Don't try to figure out, whoa, what is all that about? Just go, I have to be born again? What does that mean? And what should I do? And so he's just trying to tell him, don't get caught up on the minute stuff, and you're getting caught up on the question. Listen to the answer, because the answer is amazing, and the answer is powerful. And then he says this, and this pumped me up this week, and I just got really fixated on it. So I hope that you will hear it and get fixated on it today too. Because this is what Jesus says in verse 8. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. This is the powerful, this is the work of the Spirit. It's like the wind blowing. And when the wind blows, it goes where it wants to go, and the Spirit will do the work that the Spirit wants to do. And I think that's awesome news. And I hope that you will think today and remember what the Spirit has done in your life. Think about this now. This wind is blowing, and it goes where it wants, and it will accomplish what it wants to do. And it's blowing on Nicodemus right now. And Nicodemus is wrestling with it. The work of the Spirit that in the Old Testament, he said, I'm going to send a Spirit that's going to come upon you. And it's going to go, and it's going. And he's telling us it's going to be like the wind. It's called, the word in the Old Testament is ruach, like the breath of God. And the wind of God will go and do what it's going to do. This is how one commentator put it, that the Spirit in regeneration works arbitrarily and as a free agent. I can't control it. I can't tell it what to do. God and the Spirit work together. The wind bloweth where it blows for us and does not attend our order, nor is it subject to our command. God directs it, and it fulfills his word. The Spirit dispenses his influence where and when and on whom and in what measure and degree he pleases, dividing to every man severely as he will. What you and I need this morning is to be born again. And the wind of the Spirit, when the wind of the Spirit blows on you, you will understand. This is what's so amazing about this. Nicodemus is not understanding because he hasn't been born again yet. Our need is to be born new spiritually, and when the wind of the Spirit blows on you, you will understand, and it will make sense to you. You will have the aha moment. My aha moment when I was 5 years old, the wind of the Spirit. Now, I want you to think about this morning. The wind of the Spirit blew on me as a five-year-old. My 16-year-old brother, he was 11 years older than me, he tells me to this day, he said, we had quite a conversation that day. And the wind of the Spirit was working, and I went out under this big oak tree, and I gave my life to Christ. I can remember it clearly. I don't remember all the conversation, but I remember giving my life to Christ, and the wind of the Spirit was at work. The wind of the Spirit blows on who he wills and when he wills. And the work of the Spirit, the wind of the Spirit is always at work. I wasn't sure whether I was going to share this story, but I decided to. It's Mother's Day. And when my mom was passing away, we were all in the room with her. It was kind of a 3 or 4 day process. So the first day, I was with her at the very end by myself. But earlier, we were all in the room with her, and she wasn't conscious, but we don't know if she was hearing us or not. But all of a sudden, there's eight of us, eight kids in my family. All of a sudden, we had this beautiful moment where one shared their story of salvation, and then another, and then another. And we went around the room, and we got to hear how the wind of the Spirit blew in each other's lives. I knew my siblings were believers. I just didn't know all their stories. For several of them, it was my mom. My mom was the one who shared the gospel that day when the wind of the Spirit was blowing, and they received the gospel by faith. For one of my brothers, it was Mrs. Norton. You'll not know who Mrs. Norton is, and history will never keep track of Mrs. Norton. But Mrs. Norton was a Sunday school teacher for years and years and years. And that day, when the wind of the Spirit blew on my brother, Mrs. Norton was the one that the Spirit used to present the gospel to him. Do you see the picture? Do you see the beautiful picture of the wind of the Holy Spirit? That's why I got so pumped up about it this week, thinking about how the wind of the Spirit has blown through your lives and my life. And that day, all those years ago, I'm just sitting there pondering things as a five-year-old, and the wind of the Spirit showed up. And the wind of the Spirit showed up in all my siblings' lives, and I heard the stories of the different people that the Spirit used to bring the gospel to my siblings. And it was a beautiful moment. You know what? I want you today, if there's nothing else you take from this sermon today, I pray you take this. I want you to remember the moment the wind of the Spirit blew in your life. And the moment that you knew that you moved from death to being born again spiritually. Now, I know for all of us it looks different. And for some of you, you'll say, I don't know exactly. I don't remember exact moment. But you know moments in your life when you can say, I know the Spirit of God was at work in my life. I want to encourage you to remember those. And I've got a new challenge for you to add to your spiritual practice. Because I've been trying this week, and I'm hoping I can keep doing it. But I'm adding this to my spiritual practice. Every morning when I get up, I'm trying to remember when the Spirit, when that wind of the Spirit moved and I came to faith in Christ. I invite you to add that to your spiritual practice. To every day, remember when the Spirit, the wind of the Spirit blew and came into your life and you were born new spiritually. And grab onto that and rejoice in that every day. Because it's a beautiful picture. And Nicodemus is sitting there going, I don't understand this. Well, guess what? I do. And many of you do. You understand it because you've experienced it. And the wind of the Spirit has blown upon you. And you're like, I get it. I've had my aha moment. And sometimes we've had that aha moment and we just live like it was something incidental. But it was eternal. I went from being dead in my transgressions and sins to being born again and having an eternity in which I will be with Christ at that moment. And that is about as profound as you can get. Not about. That is the most precious moment that you can imagine. And I found over the years it's easy for me to forget about it sometimes. I'm praying that every morning I'm going to wake up and go, oh yeah, there was a day when the wind of the Spirit blew upon me and gave me new life. And that new life is going to lead to some things that we're going to see here in the next few verses. So Nicodemus said to him, how can this be? How can I be born again? Jesus answered, are you the teacher of Israel and yet you don't know or understand these things? He's saying, you are the one that knows the whole Old Testament, but you can't make these connections. You don't get it. He hasn't had his aha moment. We believe Nicodemus does later because we see him at the end of Jesus' life or at the crucifixion. And so we think that he has this moment where he comes to understanding. But Jesus is going to keep pushing it. And he says, truly, truly again, verse 11, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I had told you of earthly things and you do not believe, how can I tell you of heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descends from heaven, the Son of Man. Jesus is saying, I've come down from heaven to tell you this stuff. This is why this is so profound, you guys. Jesus has come down from heaven. God has sent him from the throne room of heaven down into our midst so that we could know how to be born again. Isn't that amazing? It's just stunning when you stop and really think about what it all means. So he's saying, I've come down from heaven to tell you this. The Son of Man is coming down to reveal these amazing things to you. And guess what? He's revealed these amazing things from heaven to you and I right now. So don't look at this and think, whoa, this is really cool that this happened a couple thousand years ago. The Spirit of God, through Jesus Christ, has come down so that you and I can know this. He has come down from heaven and given us his word so that we can know it. That is astonishing and that is amazing. And then he tells us this really profound thing. He says, As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Son of Man, Jesus, it's all focused on him and what he's done on the cross. This comes from Numbers 21. I'm going to go real quickly through it. The people of Israel were in the desert. They were rebelling towards God. God sent a whole bunch of snakes to discipline them. They were getting bit by snakes and dying. And then God says, all right, here's your way of remedy. I'm going to have Moses build a bronze snake on a stick, and you're going to put it up. Okay, lifting it up, putting the stake down, and whenever people get bit by a snake, they look at that bronze serpent and they'll be healed. What picture do we see in the New Testament of this? Christ on the cross being lifted up. And so Jesus is making this connection. Just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, the Son of Man is going to be lifted up. And here it is, that whoever believes in him will have eternal life. Here's the place of faith again. Belief. Every time you see belief, that's faith. So whoever has faith in him, the one who's on the cross, will have eternal life. Anyone who believes in his name may have eternal life. I want you to think about how many movies or books or stories or legends have circulated throughout history that focus on some sort of mystical goal or some kind of mystical person or some kind of mystical object that if you get it, you can have eternal life. Think about that for a moment. They're all over the place, throughout all of history even. the fountain of youth. You know, you find the crucible, you find the ark, whatever it is going to give you unlimited power and eternal life. Why? Why do we have movies and stories and books? Because we all long for it. And here's the thing that just this week I was just like, what is wrong with us sometimes? We long for it, so we read books and watch movies. And Jesus says, here I am. I can actually give you real eternal life. I actually have the real thing. All along, it's been available simply by faith in Christ. And then sometimes I don't believe it, or I believe it, and then I just kind of hold it to myself. All over the world, throughout history, people have been looking for something that would give them this eternal life, and we know where to find it. And I just want to encourage you to declare it, to let other people know, hey, I know this thing over here. I found this one who offers eternal life, and it's only by faith. And it's this beautiful picture. Whoever believes, whoever. Whoever means whoever. So there's not about race, not about finances, not about gender. It's about faith in Jesus who will come and help us to be born again. And then probably the most famous and most beautiful verse in all of Scripture, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. For God so loved the world, not because the world, now again, if you've lost me, I want you to come back because this is really important. Not because the world deserves his love. God loved the world because God is love. This is where we get confused and disorientated in our culture sometimes. We get so fixated on ourselves, and when we're fixated on self and all of life is looking at self, we wonder why we get so discouraged and disappointed. Now, listen to me this morning now, and I'm sorry to say this to you, but you know why you are disappointed and discouraged in yourself? Are you ready for this? Because you're disappointing and discouraging, okay? We mess up a lot. I'm disappointed and discouraged in myself because I'm disappointing and I'm discouraging sometimes. And if it's going to be all about me and what I can, the reason this is important, you see, God doesn't love me because I'm so awesome. If I believe that, every time I don't think I'm awesome, I'm going to be questioning God's love for me. And I don't think I'm awesome a lot. And I don't think I'm awesome a lot because I'm not awesome a lot. And that's why I have to hold on to the love of God for me no matter what's going on. God loves you because he's awesome, not because you're awesome. And his awesomeness and his love never changes because he is love. It's his nature. It cannot change. And I can rest in his unchanging love. If I'm focusing on me and who I am and how I'm behaving and all of that, then I'm not going to be able to understand his love that is unchanging because I change. I will not find peace, joy, and fulfillment in any other place than in knowing that God is love and that his love is poured out on me. And if it's been focused on me and how special and how good I am, we're missing what God is saying to us. You're not special and good, but you're amazing because I love you. Because I'm the one that died for you. I'm the one that created you. I'm the one that cares for you. And God so loved that he showed it by sending his son. And I won't find peace or fulfillment or joy any other place than in really understanding and living in God's love. And he says, whoever believes or has faith will not perish but have eternal life. One of the most important parts of the gospel message is that there is an eternal life. I told you the story about my mom passing away. Today I decided I'm not going to mourn my mom's loss. I feel sad about it, but I'm rejoicing in who my mom was. And I'm rejoicing today in what Christ did in my mom's life. And I'm rejoicing that my mom is in eternal life with Jesus right now. And I believe without doubt that I'm going to be with her one day. This is the beautiful part of the gospel. It isn't just I'm going to save you and transform you now, which is awesome. There's an eternal existence experiencing the joy and the blessing of his love and his mercy and his grace for all of eternity. Let me say that again. Experiencing the joy and the blessing of his love and his mercy and his grace for all of eternity. Or an eternal life experiencing the justice of his judgment and wrath against your sin. We have both sides of the coin. But he didn't come to do the condemnation part, but that will be a result. He came to save, and he came in love. And he loved with a selfless, costly love, the cost of redemption, of laying down his life for us, that we might receive redemption. And then it gets serious. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. There's the good news. Whoever believes, faith, is not condemned. Did you hear that? No matter what voices are saying to you right now, if you have put your faith in Jesus, you are not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. Belief in the name of the Son of God equals not condemned. Not believing in the name of the only Son equals condemned already. I wouldn't be an honest preacher if I didn't preach clearly what the text is saying. No way to get around it. Jesus is making a clear message here, speaking a clear message. There is an opportunity to not live under condemnation and to have eternal life. And there's another choice we can make, not believing in the only Son of God, which does lead to condemnation, leads to an eternity away from him. And then he says this, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love darkness rather than the light because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Remember, this is Jesus is speaking, and here is his judgment. His judgment is that people love darkness and because their deeds are evil. They'd rather keep doing their own thing. They'd rather hide in the darkness. So they hide and live in darkness and don't come to the light. This is one of the things that we talk so much about in community. Community, it's important to live in community so I can come out of the darkness and have these things that are hid in the darkness and bring them to the light and have community come alongside and help with those things. And even in the church, we can run into that problem. We have things in our lives that we feel like are darkness and we hide in those things instead of bringing it into the light and have the community of believers come around us with the power of the Holy Spirit and bring us to a place of deliverance and freedom and forgiveness. And so that's part of what I want to invite you to today too, is to walk out of the darkness into the light, not being afraid of the light. You know how it is, you flip on a light and things scurry. My brother used to be a police officer, and he goes, when you would go to the hoarders, and you have to go to a hoarder's house and evict them, he said, you'd walk into a room and you'd flip on a light and mice would run everywhere because they had 50 birds with bird seed all over the place, or they had rabbits running around, or you know what I'm talking about. You turn on the light and stuff scurries away. That's what Jesus is saying. People love the darkness rather than coming into the light and having it expose them so that they could be born again. We hide and we keep it all hidden. And then he says this in verse 21, but whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. When the wind of the Spirit has blown on you and you're born again, you're going to walk into the light and others will clearly see that the light is at work in your life. So when that Spirit has come and worked in your life, you don't hide anymore in the darkness. You can walk boldly into the light. He says, but whoever does what is true comes to the light, and it can be clearly seen that God has done a work. Listen, all those years ago, that little five-year-old, that wasn't anything that five-year-old did. The Spirit did a work, and then he kept doing a work. And I'm trying and praying and hoping that I'm walking in the light so that people can say, look what the Spirit did in that person's life. I look out and I have conversations with you, and I go, look at what the Spirit is doing in that person's life. That's the good news of the gospel. So I'm going to close quickly. I preached longer than I wanted to today, but gosh, I'm feeling pumped up and passionate about this. Here's my burden for you today, that you would know the work of God, that he gave his only son, that you would know that today and live in that. My burden today is that you would know the motivation of God, and that was for he so loved the God of heaven, loved you because he's so awesome, that you would know that we have two options, condemnation or no condemnation. I would not want anybody walking out of here today confused about that. And if you have not believed and have not put your faith in Christ, I plead with you to put your faith in Christ so that you will not experience condemnation. So there's two options, condemnation or no condemnation. I'm inviting all of you to no condemnation. And my passion today is that you would know that there's no condemnation for those who believe in Jesus. It's all about faith in Christ. There's no other way. And finally, that faith in Jesus results in no condemnation, eternal life. I hope you've heard that over and over again now. And I hope that you believe it, that you praise God for it, and that you tell others about it. Because it's as good of news as could possibly be, and we're in a world that needs it. I'm going to close with this. The wind is blowing where it wills. Be ready to join him in his work. The wind of the Spirit is working and blowing. Join in. When he's working in your life, embrace it. Grab onto it. When he's working in somebody else's life, try to be a part of it. But the wind of the Spirit is blowing. It's doing its work. Don't be discouraged. Don't be despaired. Know that the wind of the Spirit is working and people are coming to faith. You're growing in faith. Believe. Believe in Jesus. Put your faith, no condemnation, eternal life. Can't give you better news. I invite you to bow your heads and just listen to what the Lord was saying to you. Worship team's going to come up. We're going to close with worship. We're going to take communion today. As you're listening to the Spirit speak to you, if you have experienced by faith Jesus and know that there is no condemnation for you, then you can participate in communion, remembering that his broken body shed blood was an expression of his love for you. And we invite you to participate in communion today as well.